getting better. I got up here without hanging on to something. That old knee's getting better, I guess. Thank the Lord for that. Well, good evening. Sure glad to see everyone here, and we want to continue on as I started last week, rather roughly, but we're studying in the book of Colossians this evening. And, of course, this series, the way we do it, our Wednesday evening Bible classes now, or we take 1 month or whatever that might be, four sessions or five sessions. So we have three more to go. Book of Colossians. We'll be in the second chapter when we really get started here. So first of all, I'd like for us to open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thee all of the praise, the glory, and especially the honor for thy creation, and we are a part of that, the pinnacle of it as it would be, mankind, and we're thankful, Father, for the blessings that you have bestowed upon us in thy creation. We're thankful, Father, for our being, and we're thankful for Jesus Christ, who came to us through your perfection of thy holy will and the hope and the anxiety in observing the Lord that we can, or obeying the Lord that we can reach that heavenly goal and be with thee and Jesus Christ and the angels and for eternity. Dear Father, we pray now as we enter into this class this evening, we're thankful for each and every one that's able to be here. We pray that we can all open our minds and enter into the study, participate, and we pray, Father, that you will bless us all. Thank you so much for all. In the name of Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. Well, last week we started in the first chapter and went through that, and it was pretty more or less an introduction of the book of Colossians, where it was the city of Colossae, of course, is in Asia Minor and laid between Ephesus and another one to the south, and in that general area where, of course, Paul's missionary journeys had gone through there. And, of course, we know he spent time in Ephesus. And from that, there were the other disciples that came and studied under him. And evidently, as best we can tell, did, under the direction of Paul and the Holy Spirit, we know that they then established this church in Colossae, among others, down in that area. As far as we can read and far as I can study, that Paul did not establish this, and by the readings that we have in this, he was anxious to see these people at some time because of their faithfulness and the good things that they'd heard. Although the reason for this letter, he was given word, and one of the disciples went to see Paul as he was imprisoned in Rome, and of course had long discussions, and then the letters, of course, of Colossae, Philemon, and Ephesus. Those letters were sent back. I believe I got that all right. But anyway, that's what we kind of introduced in all of this. And of course, the writings of this and the problems that were rising in the church there at Colossae were the... Well, let me back up just a little bit. This was a hub path that came in from Rome and the Greeks, and then even some to the east into, and this is why this was such a growing city at this time. But due to all of these people coming in and coming in, some of them, feel like had become Christians, but they were still trying to add in the Jewish teachings to it, and of course the Hellenistic coming in from some of the others, the Greeks and so on. So That's what the problem was, and Paul was made aware of this and was much concerned because these Christians did have the truth, they had accepted the truth, believed in Jesus Christ, and didn't want to be confused, and that's where the problems were beginning. So begins then the study here in the book of Colossians, and we will start in chapter 2. I've kind of divided this up, and I don't know if your Bible has little headings on down through the chapter, like freedom from enticing words and freedom from vain philosophy and so on. So, and by the way, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I know we have several different versions out here, but that's the one I'll be using. So, what I want to do, I have several scriptures that I want to add to the scriptures, or just to back up the scriptures that we use. So, I'll put it out and ask everybody to be involved and read for me, if you would, as I call them out. And so I'll begin with reading verses 4 through 7. And that is the beginning. And this section, of course, is, I'll go back and read verses 2 and 3 to get the outlay of it. But this is freedom from the enticing words. And we understand what enticing words are, as false teachers are. As I go through this, there's one thing I always want to do when I'm teaching. Teach what the Bible says on the subjects, the times, the people, and what God is doing. But we know all teachings in the Word of God are examples for us. And as we study through this book, I think we can see very plainly how we can adapt that to our times. And, of course, times before, as false teachings have come in, even good Christians supposedly get in and they have better ideas or good ideas on subjects that maybe can change a little bit. And they bring it in and entice everyone. So I think we can all get lessons from this and make it, bring it into our times and get a better understanding of what's going on even in our lives today. And of course, as we know, it will probably get worse and worse as time goes along. All right, let me read. I'll just begin with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7. Chapter 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. Or a great feeling, I could say, a troubled feeling it would be. And those in Laodicea, now that was the other church that was south, I believe, of Colossae. And for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So there is an indication that he did not establish these churches personally, but of course through the Holy Spirit, the Word that he was going through on his teachings, with the help of those that the disciples that came to him and learned and taught and established those congregations. Said that their hearts may be encouraged. That's why he's writing to them. Being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And as we go through this, we'll see in other scriptures that I'll bring out what Paul continually comes down on. You don't need these other teachings. They were foreshadows of things to come. They were examples. They were prophecies to come. And that was all done away with on the cross. And now we have all that possibly could need, and that is through God and his teaching, through Jesus Christ. In verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgivings. On that little thought right there, how many times, and I've said it myself, through our lives, through our, the longer you live, or maybe the shorter you live, but nonetheless, we have our ups and downs. We become troubled with so many temptations or things that are not going the way that we think they should be, especially in the church, and we have our ups and downs. But yet we're supposed to be that strong Christian because we believe, we have obeyed, and we strive to do that which is truth. But we are rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We always need to let that be a lesson to us as we are Christians, thinking about being a Christian, but you're rooted and grounded in the truth and the faith and the wholeness of the truth. All right, let's go back to verse 4. This one, it says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." I title this verse, the deceiving of it. We have to beware of deceiving and being deceptive. I know many times as we have preachers come in for gospel meetings and such, and we hear different types of the way they handle the teaching and so on. But there are times when sometimes, not necessarily here, but in churches around the world, someone with a little bit of different ideas or misunderstandings, and they bring in this as the truth and bring it forth in a way that we can be deceived. So we need to always be careful of that. If someone would turn with me, or turn to Romans 16:18, and read that for me, and that will give us a little bit more just backup for this on the deception that comes along with and doing it with persuasive words. We know how persuasive that can be. Now we can look out into the religious world, as we call it, and the preachers and teachers on TV, how they can, I'm just flat out going to tell you, they carry on with their teaching and persuade and promises that is not taught in the Bible, that's all. All right, who has this verse? Let's just simply go ahead, Lloyd.
"For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive their hearts and deceive the hearts of the sinners."
All right. Backs up the very thing that I saw. I don't like to go off onto this, but how many of those TV preachers have their big Rolls Royces, Cadillacs, and million-dollar buildings, and they bring them in, and I do believe they have a lot of earnestness to them and belief, but yet I believe that they're after their own good, too, and I believe that happens too many times, even in the churches as around the world, that we really try to make a fancy preacher out of ourselves, not me, but out of ourselves as we strive to preach the gospel, make it flowery, make it really sound appealing, and we're making me look good rather than teaching the gospel. Brother John?
The ESV there in Colossians, the second chapter, verse 4, says, it puts it in a little bit different language.
Okay.
This word that no one may delude you with plausible arguments.
Right, right.
And the thing that is so hard, I guess, about being a Christian is that we have to be open-minded enough to accept that we may be wrong, but not so open-minded that our brains fall out.
That's true. And I think I could apply that to times where maybe a teacher would be teaching a class, just give myself as an example, that would be up here teaching and on some subject that I brought it out wrong and misunderstood the reason, and I would be called down upon that right on the point by two or three brethren in the congregation. And so what do? You just shut up, stand there and let them have their say and then go on. There is what you, I think what you just said. Read that again, would you? Get the proper adjective words in there.
Delude you with plausible arguments.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, in their Romans, it says, it's talking about that there's that deception, it's talking about the naivety of brethren. It's also talking about the sly words. People aren't going to be coming in with, you know, flat out lies.
No.
To make a plausible argument.
Right.
Now, how do you boil a frog? You turn up the temperatures a little bit at a time. A lie is most believable when there's truth in it.
Oh, yeah. And you can prove it. Back it up, yes.
And it makes their argument sound that much more plausible. That's what we got to guard against. And you have to know the scriptures as best.
That's right.
So that we can defend ourselves against things that are plausible but are totally against the Word of God.
Mm-hmm. Speaking about the reason I have never graduated to a different renditions of the Bible, I've been going through this ever since they started, kind of, you know. American Standard, New American Standard, and this and that and the other. And I learned when I settled down and was faithful in the church, it was kind of dumped on Charlie, Dick, and I. And we had to do some studying and we had to do some learning because it was all for us. And I had the King James Version. And that's what I really came to understand the best, understand the way it was worded. And, of course, the New King James is not a whole lot different. But going back to what you read in yours, and I can just simply read, lest anyone should deceive you. And I, in the word deceiving and the way that is done, I read into exactly what you said, the plausible end of it. And all of that, and with persuasive words, and how true that is. Okay, that's my little comment on the side here. Okay, in verse 5 then, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. A little side point on with you in spirit. We have sickness going on. We have some terrible sickness going on right now with our new little Emmett. But are we there with them every moment? No. But yet, we are there just about every moment in spirit and prayers. And so that's what Paul has. He's with them in spirit. He knows what's going on. He feels what's going on. He understands what's going on. And he knows how to teach against it. So that's what he's saying here in this verse. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing. Rejoicing. To see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith. The steadfastness is what I picked out in this verse for us to really come down on. We understand him being absent in the flesh. He was in prison in Rome, first time, as it turned out to be, I believe, to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He's referring to these people. and his belief in them, his steadfastness in them. Someone read 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9 for me. Goes along with this steadfastness as we look at that and strive to understand the steadfastness. Stand for the truth. Believe in the truth and stand for it. Don't waver. I think John had his hand first on you there. We'll get you next.
1 Peter 5:9?
Yes.
Don't resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in you and your brethren that are in the world.
Right, right. As we all have to overcome these afflictions, that's what he's telling through Peter and then here in the book of Peter, that we know what's going on. We know what we have to stand for. We all stand for that and stand for the truth. Stand steadfast, because this is what we have to overcome. It started in the beginning, and it will continue on till the very end. Yes?
Just a side note, that boom that we are to resist is Satan.
Right.
It's talking about, you know, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is as a roaring lion walks about seeking whom he devours.
Mm-hmm. Right.
He's searching, and he's not going to rest. You know, we have to be...
No.
Vigilant, steadfast, struggling on, never give up. You know, whatever synonyms you want to use, it's going to be a lifelong struggle. The minute that you're baptized a Christian, it doesn't
right.
get easier from there. I mean, the fact that you're saved, that's the thing that should be driving us on. And driving
that's
us
right.
to keep going.
But that's not the end quote, is it? We are saved, and that is true. But as long as we remain faithful and obey to God and all, how many times have we, I use myself again, buried in baptism and arose to walk in the newness of life, and from there on, the devil's always, he's on your shoulder. And any little weakness comes in, he's in there. And we have to be aware of that and strive to overcome those things, which sometimes it takes us a while to realize it. Sometimes we make mishaps and mistakes. So, very good, John. Thank you. All right. And then verse 6, as we turn from that, and what we're talking about here is receiving. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's exactly what we've been talking about here. 1 Thessalonians 4:1. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, if you'd read that for me, Shaden, and that'll back that up just a little bit. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. First Thessalonians 4:1. Mm-hmm. All right, very good. As we walk in the light, so we are, of course. What do we teach ourselves and teach in our classes and so on? What is our example to everyone here, to when we walk out into the world, our daily jobs, our example?
Right.
And what about the example of the devil that we did have living in sin? That was our example. People will see that in us, but we're buried with Christ and washed away. We belong to God through Jesus Christ. We were raised from the dead to sins, and rise to walk in the newness of life. So we are. So that is our example. So let us walk in the truth. And as verse 7 then says, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, according in it with thanksgiving. Rooted in the truth and build up in it. Every day we learn. How many times have we said here, get 80 years old and I'm still learning? And we will, you will, all of you, everybody will continue to learn in your life as you continue to strive to live for Christ, live for God, and study and learn. We will learn, and we will correct many errors too, don't we, along the way. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. One verse on that one, if someone would read, or two verses actually, Ephesians 2, 21 through 20, 21 and 22, talking about Jesus says here, that's Ephesians 2, 21, 22, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The whole holiness God has given us. I think of it as the cup that we have is full. Full of God and his teachings and his examples. It's perfect. There's nothing. There's no room left over for anything else. It's all there. So don't try to add these other teachings that were coming in, the false teachings, or trying to change it around a little bit by the Jews and the Hellenists and so on, those that came in. There's no room for it. It's perfect. It is perfect. Let's go with that. All right. Ephesians 2, 21, 22. Someone have that? Go ahead, Jaden. All right. Just to back up to those verses here that we like to read and stand up. So, well, I came to a turning point. I'm already behind, too. But at least I didn't get up here and stumble around like I did last week. So get across what I strive to get across. And thank you all for commenting. And I want this class to be a part of everyone. Set up, yeah, I'll read, I'll comment. That's what I want. And if, like John did, if your version of the Bible, it's all truth, it's the truth, worded a little bit different with the adjectives and such on, but if some of those read a little different that you understand better, pop up and say, let me read that too. Yes.
Can I ask a question? Can I ask a question?
Yes. In verse what?
In verse 2.
2, okay.
Where it says to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding. What exactly, can you explain that?
Well, of course, mine says the same thing, but it's worded a little differently. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together. We've got to go back and see the beginning of what Paul actually, verse 1 and 2 are connected more or less with the first chapter, but he says, for I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. He knows what's going on by what he's being told, and he prays for them, he's concerned about it. And as far as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, those people had never seen him, only knew about him, and so on, and the churches there were established by one of the disciples. That their hearts, now those people in Colossae, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. These were strong Christians. These were good Christians, and they were being deceived and confused by what was going on. Okay, knit together in love. The love of God, the love of Christ, the love of being a Christian, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. What is the mystery of God? John?
Well, that's not so simple. You could actually, there's been whole lectures that's given on one.
Right,
on the
right.
Spirit. That is one of the mysteries. One of the mysteries is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, how Christ lives sure. within us. It says, it's no longer I that live, but Christ will live in me. That's a mysterious statement. How does that work? How do I go on in sin if Christ is the one going, is the one living my life?
Mm-hmm.
But then again, there's the mystery of the church and how it is one body, one entity, yet it is autonomous in nature. The manifold wisdom of God is a mystery. Like you said earlier, you can be 80 years old and still learn new things from it. You may have devoted your entire life to searching Scripture, but the manifold wisdom of God is unsearchable.
Mm-hmm.
We will learn and dedicate our lives up to the point of what we are capable of learning and knowing.
Don't.
I think that's the point that he's making here in this verse, is that as the Colossians had so much going for them, mm-hmm. so much strength there and so much spiritual maturity, there was still a lot more to learn.
Oh, yes.
And so he's talking, if you're going to come, it's like the goal of wanting to know more and wanting to know more and wanting to know more that keeps us studying all of our lives.
Right.
And that's the goal that he's mentioning here, I believe, in verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love and under the riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of. Mm-hmm. In other words, that's the journey we're on.
That's the journey
and
we're
so
on.
So it's not a matter of me understanding, shall we say, first principles and feeling like I know it all now.
Yeah.
You know, it's this is where I am. But as with the Colossians and with all Christians, it was, in another phrase, you could say, Paul was admonishing all to grow.
Right, right.
To keep growing and keep learning more of all these varied things that we've been talking about that could be part of the mystery.
Right. Very good. Very good. As they had grown to this point, and so that's what's being pointed out to them, it never stops. You grow and grow. Find that assurance in the Lord that you can overcome. Because that's what they were getting confused over here, striving to learn these things that didn't add up. Did that help any? Okay. All right. Thank you. Thank you for your time, and we'll pick up with verse 8 of chapter 2 next week. Thank you so much.